Good morning. Open your Bibles to Ephesians 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll read the first 10 verses. This is the word of the Lord. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let us pray. Oh, Father, here's your word. Open up to us. And I am reminded, just like I am every time, of how much we're in need of your mercies and grace, so that your word would go from just simply being on the page to being intimately in our hearts. Lord, there are those before me who have came to church not ready at all. Last night perhaps was filled with distractions, and this morning was filled with distractions, and so they are here now with distracted hearts and minds. Father, I pray that your mercies and grace would overcome that, and their minds and hearts would be focused now in this moment upon your word, upon the word declared by me. Lord, and I know I'm an imperfect vessel used by you in weakness, but my weakness, I pray, would even show your strength now. That, Lord, despite my weakness, your word would still be faithfully declared, and truth would be declared, and so that hearts who are hungry and thirsty for Jesus would receive it and benefit from it. Lord, help us, Lord, for we cannot do it of our own. We need the Spirit. So I pray that you would work in us so that we would see Jesus more clearly and look to him for all of our lives and obey him by his grace and mercy. Thank you for Jesus, our risen Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. So my home is heated by a wood pellet stove, actually two of them now. And if you see the wood pellet stove, one of them in particular, you would see in the summer that it doesn't seem to have much use. It might have minor uses, and if you didn't know anything about wood pellet stove, you didn't know what it looked like, you didn't know its function. In the summertime, as you looked at it, you might see that it's a big place to just put things on. Now, my wife is a good homemaker. It doesn't happen very often, but every once in a while, we need to put stuff on there while we're doing different activities in the living room. And so if you were there, you would see, okay, that item, that stove is just simply meant to have things on it, right? And so a purpose indeed, there's a purpose, a revealing of its purpose there. But as you would then approach fall, if you're in the living room and it was a little bit cold, a little bit nippy in the air, and all of a sudden it would turn on and light up a flame and start burning the woods, and the heat would come out, you would see, oh, I see a greater revealing here. There's something better than I originally thought. It's not simply just to hold stuff on it, but it actually gives a nice comfort. This is actually nice to sit by here on a nice 45 degree day. But if then you perhaps go in the winter. Now, if you remember before the new year last year, it got to like negative 5,000 degrees outside. And I remember going out there to let my chickens and ducks out, which was silly because they didn't come out. They're like, nope, no sir. But I remember that wind. I remember thinking if I were to just like for some reason just pass out and no one knew, I would be dead in like minutes, seconds. It was crazy how cold it was. And as I did the thing I had to do real quick and got back in my house, that wood stove that was just bursting out the heat, I had a greater appreciation of it. Literally is keeping me alive as it is so cold out. And so if you were there then, it would go from a revealing of putting stuff on it in the summer of kind of whatever, to in the fall, a nice comfort where you appreciate it more, to in the winter, this is actually causing us to survive in these elements. There would be a greater revealing and a greater appreciation. This is exactly what God does for us. If you don't know, and if I know I've said it before, and if there's something, if I say over and over again, your whole purpose in life is to see how God has revealed himself and respond in worship. That is everything. If I could just say it over and over again, the reason for your life is to see how God is revealing himself to you today in your particular circumstance in response. And respond in worship. Whether those worship are tears or joy, happiness, it doesn't matter. God is revealing himself. You take that and you respond with worship. And this is what God is all about, because this is for our good. And this is what God has been doing since the beginning. He has been revealing himself in different stages. And we take those revealings and we get a taste of who he is more and more. And it fills our hearts with his goodness. Since the beginning of creation, God has been revealing himself and revealing himself more fully for our good. And we see in Genesis, I want to spend a moment introducing this. It's fine. I hope you can be patient with me as we get to the text. But I think it'll help us look at the text in a little bit different, truthful way that might give more color, flavor to it. And so just, you know, stay with me here. As we're in Genesis, we see that God, as the very beginning, revealed himself. That's what he's always done. That's his purpose, revealing himself in his creation to his humans, to his creatures, to humanity. And we see in Genesis, the beginning of it, we see him reveal himself as a provider, as a sustainer with abundant goodness. We see him, again, put that in your mind, a powerful provider, sustainer with abundant goodness to Adam and Eve. Ever notice that Genesis 1 starts out with a chaotic blob? And the end of the week, we have fish in the sea, birds in the air, creatures creeping about, and plants producing fruit, and then man is given dominion over that? I just find that fascinating to see God's power revealed and his goodness revealed. In the beginning of the week, he creates this blob that's chaotic. It has no, you can't make any sense of it. And at the end of the week, you have life in all its forms. And then he says, here you go, man, it's yours. God revealing himself as powerful creator, provider, sustainer, with abundant goodness. He gives it to man in Genesis 1, 27 through 30. And we look at the goodness displayed in verse 31. God saw, in Genesis 1, 31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Look at the revealing there. And I'm jumping ahead, but I want your mind to be on it right now. What if God would have just kept it there, right? Why in the world do we have to go through the rest of the pages of Scripture with all the death? Keep that in the back of your mind. Even the goodness is exposed to God, disposed to Adam and God, because look at chapter 2, verse 1. You got to see the goodness coming forth here. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And in verse 2, and on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. He gives an example. He gives an example to Adam of how to appreciate this creation. That is a six-day work, one-day rest. This is how you're going to appreciate what I'm giving to you. You see the goodness coming forth from God to Adam right here. We see the goodness continues with his power and providential care. Look at verse 9 of chapter 2. And out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And this is in the garden that God placed Adam in. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So you see, we hear God is being the sustainer, the provider. And it's not only that, but it's overflowing with goodness, revealing himself to Adam. And that and out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. We see God is revealing himself in very particular ways to Adam. And it just goes on. I don't want to belabor the point, but it goes on in verse 10, a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. And so there he's being provided for by a river. You can imagine Adam seeing that river, seeing how it provides all this goodness to him. And he would consider God is the one who placed this garden on purpose to fuel this garden. Oh, God is wonderful in his creation and his providential care and his sustainment and his abundant goodness. This would be coming forth from Adam's heart. And not only that, and I'm going to finish with that, with this next point. There's an interesting thing in which all this is going on, but yet there's a realization, now, not on God's part, although he allows it to be a realization, but certainly on Adam's part, that God says, Adam needs someone, right? He needs someone. There's a realization that Adam's in need of a wife. Adam, all these animals, these wonderful animals coming together and their contentment being created by God, and there is this understanding from Adam that, man, I would like to have my own companion. And so it's like God allows that realization that I need something a little bit more here. And then what does God prove himself to be, reveals himself to be to Adam? I will give you what your heart longs for. And he gives him the Queen of Eden, Eve herself. He gives marriage. And we see, so that God is revealing himself here, that every single want that you have, I will provide. I'm your sustainer. I'm your powerful provider. And abundant goodness comes forth from me. And see, if Adam would have obeyed, we would have his righteousness now and enjoy all that God has revealed. Can you just realize, think about that for a moment. If Adam would have obeyed in the garden, we would have gained his righteousness never with the fall, never with death, never with sin. It would have just been righteousness, and we would have seen that revealed as well. But instead, Adam sinned, and the winter of death came to mankind, and which we talked about last week. If you remember in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, I'll read it one more time. And you were, and again, think of Adam, think of the fall, think of the revealing of all the beauty, but then death comes, and so now you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, Ephesians 2, 2, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and whereby children, by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So we can see a sudden shift in all the revealing of God, that we would go from his goodness on display, and we grab hold of it as our life and worship to him, and now mankind is dead in their trespasses since their desires are not to respond and worship, but instead our desires are to respond selfishly for ourselves to fit our own sinful ambitions instead of glorifying this God. Why did God allow that? Wasn't it enough to reveal himself beautifully in these other ways to where he stopped Satan from tempting him, stop that from happening, stop all the death? Now think of that for a moment the next time you're watching the news and you see the most tragic news, the most sinful behavior of the world. Why didn't God just stop Adam from sinning? Think of that in your own heart as you go towards sin again and you think, why am I in this sinful state? Why am I here? Think about that. Oh God, why didn't you just stop that and let the revealing of yourself be enough before the fall, before sin entered? Why did death come? And the answer is because God had more to display about himself. God reveals, 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 reveals. And it wasn't enough prior to the fall of man. He had more to reveal of himself. And our greatest good is to see all the revelation of God and respond in worship. And so if he wasn't to reveal everything about himself, we would be deprived of the greatest good. And God loves us too much to deprive us of anything like that. And so God, and you've got to remember this as you're dealing with the things of the fall, God allows it for the purpose of revealing him totally to his saints. And this is his good to us. God was to display something about himself, not just in the life of summer before the fall, but especially in the death of winter after the fall. You think about the fact that my wood stove revealed something about itself in the summer, but it was really in the death of winter that it really revealed itself as being full of life and everything that we need. will think of God and an analogy in the same way. God was to display something about himself, not just in the life of summer or in Eden before the fall, but especially in the death of winter after the fall. There's a lot of puns there. If you can tell me what it is, I'll give you extra credit. I put a lot of puns there, not even on purpose. It's there, though. And so this is what I want to focus on moving forward. That we see in verse 4, as we move forward in the text, we see who God is. Think of revealing himself, who God is. And then the second part, verse 5 and 6, what God did because of who he is. And then think of the third part here in verse 7, and thus God is fully revealed. Okay, so let us start with who God is. Let's start with who God is. Look at verse 4 of chapter 2, talking about death, talking about the death of mankind, talking about the fall of Adam, right? Look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. So that is who God is. He is rich in mercy. He has great love. But notice first that but God, right? He just laid out the death of mankind, the death of you without Christ. And it can be hard for our minds to understand why he would allow such a terrible position, such a terrible estate. But then there's those beautiful, glorious words, but God. And this is what needs to dominate your mind as a Christian. That anytime you see evil present, evil manifested, whether it's foreign or domestic in your own soul, there needs to be something crying out in you, but God has done something. God does not allow evil to continue without there being a but God, he has done something. And that needs to be the hope of you, O Christian. The pagan has no hope, because they don't understand with the but God part. But we do have but God. He has done something. And so that answers every single crying moment of your heart. Every single, oh, why is it like this? There is something that needs to cry out. Even if you don't understand exactly what it is, but God has done something. And that something is revealing himself even in such terrible states. And we see in verse 4, it's based off of who he is. He is rich in mercy. Now, what does that denote, that God is rich in mercy? What does mercy denote? What is mercy is what I'm asking. It is something that is, you deserve badness, but you don't get it. Right? A creature deserves something bad to be happen to them because of their sin, and it doesn't happen. God is rich in mercy, and that was always from eternity past. Do you get where I'm going at? God didn't become rich in mercy when we became sinners. God was rich in mercy before we became sinners. And so we see, why does he allow us to fall into sin? Why does that happen? Because he was always rich in mercy, and his desire was to reveal that he was rich in mercy. And so we see that he allows everything to come to pass so that what his nature is would be revealed. And he is a God who is rich in mercy. So he allows it to happen so that it is revealed to us, which is our ultimate good, because then we see that, understand it, and worship. He is rich in mercy. It's not just he's merciful. It's not just that he's rich in mercy, abounding in it. He's wealthy in it. And so, beloved, if he wants to reveal that he's not just mercy, but rich in mercy, he allows such a fall that racks our brain. It's not like we're just a little bit icky. It's not like there's just a little bit of sin there, you know, like the Arminians want to tell us, or the Pelagians want to tell us, right? Just a little bit of sin. Just a little bit, or the Catholics want to tell us. No, the proper understanding is that God wanted to reveal the fact that he's rich in mercy. Therefore, you were dead in your sins. Nowhere close to being anywhere close to the mark of where you needed to be. And God allows it to be such a terrible position so that his richness in mercy would be manifested. Not just his mercy, but it would be rich. So that when you are saved from that position, you see how terrible it is. You say, God, not only are you merciful, but you are rich in mercy. So as you bemoan the fallen nature of man and the brokenness of it, and you know, it brings you to depression, may the answer be is that he made it to be this way by his land. He allowed it to be this way so that his richness in mercy would be revealed to his saints. Notice what he goes on to say who God is. He's not only rich in mercy, but in verse 4 of chapter 2, because of the great love that he has. Because of the great love that he has. Now, no doubt, you know, as we just saw in Genesis 1 and 2, God was loving to Adam before the fall. He didn't need the fall to reveal the fact that he's a loving God. All that stuff, right? Again, read Genesis 1 and 2 and just marvel at the goodness of God displayed even before the fall. He was revealing that, and he revealed the fact that he's a loving God before the fall, before the death of mankind. That was revealed, but notice, great love. Because of God's great love, God wants to express or reveal the fact that he has great love, the type of love that we can't even fathom. Why? Because of just, again, how dead of a state we were in, and yet he displayed love anyways. Not only does God want to display his love as he displayed to Adam before the fall, but he wanted to display his great love as he displays after the deadness of our fall to us. And so therefore, the fall, the deadness, the sin reveals he's rich in mercy and great in love. And notice it's which he loved us. So there's a storehouse of it, right? This is who he is. He's rich in love. There's a storehouse of it, and it is revealed in one particular people, the ones that he shows that to, his saints, his people. We can go on about, does God love everyone, right? Does God love all of creation? And there's a certain sense in which we can say that God reveals his love to everyone and the fact that they're breathing his air and living on his world. But we need to make a distinction that God shows his great love only to one people, and that one people are his saints from eternity past. It is us that he reveals himself completely to, so we can see his full revelation in marvel. One of the greatest tragedies of those who will be in hell in eternity is they will not see all of God's revealing of himself, and they won't respond in worship, and they'll instead be in eternity receiving his wrath. But thanks be to God, he has a people in which he revealed all of who he is to them. Now, when I say all of who he is, all that he has chosen to reveal, we can never fathom all of who God is, but all of his decided revelation of himself, we as his saints receive. So that's who God is. God in eternity past is and was rich in mercy and great in love. And so therefore, he allows what has come to pass so that that would be revealed to his people, so that we would understand that in eternity, so that that would create a worship to him in our hearts and minds. That is what's going on in God's mind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, and then what has he done? Look at verses 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Even when we were dead, he had compassion on us. He had love for us. We were dead in our trespasses. You remember what trespasses mean? Remember that sin is intimately connected with God. We are sinners, and we sin against a most perfect and holy God. That is what makes sin so bad. It's not that it makes other people in a worse position when we sin against them, although that's part of it. But what ultimately makes sin so bad is that we have trespassed against a holy and perfect and righteous and beautiful and good and God. We have went against him. And yet in that state of deadness, right, when he has displayed his goodness and we respond with desire in our own passions and flesh, as we read in the first few verses of Ephesians 2, in that state in which we had no love for God, no desire for him, didn't want to glorify him, didn't want nothing to do with him, God had an overflowing great love for us. And he condescended and he gave us that love from within himself. Of course, this ought to draw our minds to Romans chapter 5. If you want to go there. Remember what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, I think you can put, while we were dead, while we were sinners, while we were helpless, while we were hopeless, while we were everything that made us not lovable by God, While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his abundant love, if I may say so, his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this is one of the hallmarks of where we see in Ephesians 2. And this is all a God acting as the actor, and we are simply passive receivers. And that while we were dead in our sins, he didn't wait for us to look the part. He didn't look for us to look just enough shiny. He didn't look for us to just kind of try to reach up to him like some people teach. But no, when we were the most deplorable in our state of sin and deadness, didn't desire him at all, God shows his love for us, sending his son to die, and then bringing in the work of the son in our hearts to make us go from dead to life. This is the love of God, that when he saw us in our nasty state, he had love for us. Now, it should just rattle around in your brain, and it should be hard to fathom how a perfectly just and holy God could have such a love for a wicked sinner like you and I. That should create so much of a, I can't believe it. It's too good to be true, it feels like. But yet in Jesus, it is that causes you to worship each and every day of your life. And your leftover sin as it tarries in you until you're glorified should give you a reminder of that perfect love that Jesus has had for you. That all the wicked sin I was in a dead state, but yet in my fallen state, God loved me. This is what God has done. Because he's rich in mercy, because he has a great love, when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. That means all of your desires that are for righteousness, all of your desires to want to honor God with all that's within you. I'm talking to saints here, because if you're not a saint, you don't know what this is like. But all your desires that are actually for good things, you know it's because Christ has made you alive. Because he has acted in your life miraculously and brought you to life. In fact, he goes on to describe that. He says, by grace you have been saved. And this is underlining the fact that this is all a gift from God. Grace is unmerited favor given to you. You didn't deserve it. You didn't do anything for it. God has just graciously given it to you because he is a God who's rich in mercy, abundant in love. By grace you have been saved. And he explains in verse 6 what exactly it means to be in life in Christ. He says, and raised us up with Jesus. And seated us with Jesus in the heavenly places in Jesus. We're going to get to the fact that he just mentions Jesus over and over again in my conclusion. So just wait for that. But nevertheless, right now, look at the fact that this is what life means. Is that once we were dead in our sins, and now we have been raised up with Jesus, up into the heavenlies, and we're actually seated with him in the heavenly places. Now, my question to you is, how does that make sense? Because we happen to be down here right now, right? So what is he getting on with that? Well, I think it's certainly a spiritual point that he's making. There is that already not yet aspect, right? Is that one day our home, our eternity, is going to be with intimacy with Jesus. We'll see him face to face, right? That's where we'll be at. We'll be risen up with him. We'll be there with him. That is our final destiny, right? And so that should rejuvenate us. That should encourage us to act like it. But I think there's more that's being said here. That as Jesus was raised up from the dead, we have now been raised up from the dead, right? That now we are even sitting, reigning on high with Jesus in the heavenly places. I'm going to go to Romans 6 in a moment. I hope this doesn't get too confusing, but I want to make this point first, is that Jesus is reigning at the Father's right hand, right? That's what he's doing. And if you want to define, what does it mean that he's reigning? Is he like all the emperors and all the kings of the past, which they reign with an iron fist, and that they just expose their power over everyone and they force it? And of course, that one day Jesus, in a certain sense, we could say he has a reign like that. But the reign that we're referring to here is that his reign on high is one of giving of grace and conquering of sin. The reign of Jesus at the right hand of the Father consists of his conquering of sin and righteousness reigning in his people by grace. And so we could see now, as we are those who have been risen up and we have been raised up to him and are seated at his right hand, we're reigning with him. What does that mean? Is that although you were once dead in your sins and you did it because that was your passions and desires and your everything was there, now you are reigning with Jesus on high, and now your sin has been conquered by the conqueror. So you don't need to be in deadness anymore. You don't need to be enslaved to the passions of your flesh anymore. You don't need to follow those things anymore. This is what you need to tell yourself as you're tempted with sin, is to say, no, I am reigning with Jesus on high. He has conquered my sin. I am a fellow heir. I am up on high at his right hand. So therefore, I have the power within me to avoid or go against this death of sin. If you are battling your sin in any other foundation, it is sinking sand, and you will just have moralism. It'll bring you to your death. But the Christian conquers sin, fights sin. We talked about sanctification in our Sunday school class, chapter 13 of the Second London. They conquer sin or fight sin or grow in holiness because we as Christians have been brought up to be with Jesus at the right hand of the Father. As he reigns by conquering sin on earth, so we reign with him by that sin being conquered in us. So this is what he has done because he's rich in mercy, because he's great in love. Is that even when we were dead in our sins, he has taken us out of our deadness and we reign with him now, and so our sin is conquered. He raised us up with him. Look at Romans 6. He talks about that. I think we went to that recently. But he talks about that, what that it looks like in more detail in Romans 6. What does it mean that we're raised with him? And why does that matter to us? Remember, I think, again, it has to do with this already period in our life in which we are overcoming what made us once dead. And that is our sin. Chapter 6 of Romans. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin? What's the end result of sin? Death. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified and with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Not if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also what? Live with Christ. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never again die. Death no longer has dominion over Jesus. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also, beloved, must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, because you have been raised with Jesus. So then, let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions, right? In your deadness, you once obeyed your passions, and you were dead to God because of those passions. But here, Paul's saying, no longer be in that dead state anymore because you have been raised with Jesus. Do not present your members, your physical frame, to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, right? And that's what the pagan does, right? Their body is just simply an instrument. There's no freedom there. It's an instrument to unrighteousness. That's what they use it for. They're dead to God, alive to Satan, enslaved to Satan. No, the Christian doesn't do that because he's been raised with Jesus. But rather present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. I could go on, but it's the same principle. That is what God has done, because he's rich in mercy, abounding in love. He has brought us from our dead state, and he's made us alive together with Christ. How? By raising us with him and seating us with him in the heavenly places. You are fellow heirs. You reign with Jesus. Therefore, you have the power to go away from your sin because of that. This is what God has done. And finally, this makes God fully and truly and completely revealed to those whom he has done this beautiful thing to. Look at verse 7. So that, right? So that. That being said, it's for the reason that, for this reason, that in the coming ages, God might show the immeasurable riches of his what? His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Notice it's the coming ages. That probably means in eternity. That means the coming forth in the church age, right? And then the coming hundreds of years, however much longer we have before Christ comes back. But it's even in the coming ages, in eternity, what will be the song on our tongue? What will be the song of our lips? What will be the praises of our lips? What will we talk about? What will be the centerpiece of God's revealing? Notice it's not his power, although his power certainly is revealed. Notice it's not simply his love. Notice it's not his vengeance, his wrath. What will we be amazed by? What is the apex of his revealing of himself? His grace and kindness. God has revealed himself in all sorts of different ways. But beloved, the apex of his revealing of himself is his grace. It's his kindness. It's the fact that you were once dead, but you were made alive. And so you need to understand that the reason why God has allowed you to be fallen into a dead state is so that he would reveal his grace to you, because that's the apex of his revealing, in which that will be the song of your lips into eternity. This is why God allows what has happened. This is why it's as bad as it was. It's because we will be singing of his unmerited favor, of the kind that we can't even fully fathom in eternity. And this is what makes it so good to be a Christian. This is what makes it so good to be a saint, is no one else will have such a revealing of himself. All people would, if they live this earth, will see the revealing of God's power to some degree, the revealing of God's wrath, the revealing of his care, of him taking care of creation, including them. All people will experience that to some degree. But we as a people of God receive the apex of his revelation, and that is his beautiful and abundant grace to you. So this should fill your heart with hope and love for this God who has revealed himself so completely to you. And I think this needs to give you hope in each moment that you're in a hard circumstance. Even as a Christian, when you're facing your sin, I pray that you would have a heart of, oh God, I'm so tired of this sin. I just want to fight it. I just want it to be gone, but here it is. For you saints that are in that position, that are struggling in that way, one in which you are fighting, you're battling, and you're to the point to where it's like, I'm so overwhelmed by this. I just want it to be done. I pray that you might see that God is still revealing himself even in that battle, that he's revealing himself as a gracious, kind Savior who will gather you up in your falling, in your wandering, and he will bandage your wounds, and he will take care of you. That doesn't mean you purposely fall into sin. It doesn't mean you go in there because, well, God, why not sin? But it does mean that for those of you who have the proper Christian attitude of, I hate this sin, but yet I keep on falling into it, I pray that you would understand here that God even reveals himself even in that. And you say, oh God, you're revealing yourself even here. Let me take that. Let me meditate on this, and let me thank you for being a God who is rich in grace. And you're revealing yourself even here. And there's one more thing I want to point out as a conclusion. For you to receive this revelation of his grace. Because again, what's the purpose of mankind but to see God's revealing and respond in worship? For you to be in that arena, you must place your faith and trust in Jesus. Jesus is the only way. And one way, we're going to talk about this next week, Lord willing, in which we talk about we're saved by grace through faith. But I just want to note here where we're at. Notice, I'm going to read through what we just went through. Notice how many times we have in hymns, in Jesus. Let's start back at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and seated us with him, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. 5 times in just those few verses, at which he's constantly saying, in him, in Christ. He's pointing you to Jesus. What's the point of that? Because you have no hope without the fact that Jesus is the one who brings us to the state. And so if you are not a believer upon Jesus, there's no way you can be in the state of revealing, being revealed the grace of God in this way, because you are not attaching yourself to the one that's in him, the one that all these good and blessings come through. It's in Jesus that these things come through. So you need to look to Jesus today, right now, in this moment. Believe upon him that all goodness from God comes only through him and my belief upon him. What does it mean to believe upon Jesus but to trust? But to trust that he is truly the one that's ordained by God to bring grace to you in your sin. That you need to look away from it and declare him, he is Lord of my life. No longer the dominion of sin, but the dominion of Messiah. I will obey him now by his mercy and grace. Beloved, there is no hope for you if you're not looking in him, to Jesus, for grace found in God. And even those believers who have, if you are weary, if you are overcome and burdened, what is the call for you? Look to Jesus. It's in him that these blessings has came. Are you looking at your problems? Are you looking at the things that you're facing today? Are you looking at your sin in him, through him, by him, for him? Is Jesus the center of your focus as you look upon these things? I guarantee you, if you're overcome and you're tired and you're weak and you don't even think you can lift your head up anymore, it's because you're not looking to the in him. You're not looking to Jesus. So Paul, over and over again, make sure you know it's in him that all these things happen. In him, for him. Because it's only by Jesus. So look to him. The unbeliever, I tell you, look to Jesus. The believer who is weak, the believer who is strong, the believer who is anywhere in, look to Jesus, and you will experience the revelation of God's grace, and this will produce the greatest of worship deep within your heart. Look to the Savior of the world. Father, thank you that you have revealed yourself. Lord, it is your pleasure to reveal yourself because you want the greatest good for your creation. Our greatest good is to see you revealed in creation and respond in worship. Lord, there are many before me right now who are going through seasons of hardship, and you are revealing yourself in that hardship. I pray that they would learn to see Jesus in that hardship and see that even then you're revealing. Even then they can see your grace. Lord, we know that you reveal yourself in even our death, so that Jesus would be the one who would bring us out from death to life and bring us into righteousness. And our practice righteousness is found in him as well. So even when we see that, oh, I fall into sin sometimes, I see it happening, we would then even then see his grace being manifested in Jesus, your patience and kindness. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who reveals, because it is all about us. This life is about us seeing your revelation and marveling at your revelation. Certainly, Lord, you could have stopped the fall from happening. Certainly, Lord, you could have stopped the fall and we would have seen certain things about you before the fall. But it was your will that we would have the full revelation that you are a God rich in mercy found in Jesus. So I thank you that I have saints before me that have received that revelation. And so let them be encouraged by that revelation and let it fuel them for greater worship and service to you. And for those people who are not saved, they're not believers, I pray that you would turn their hearts to Jesus now so that they wouldn't waste their life. They wouldn't miss the whole point of the revealing of his mercies and grace. And Lord, my heart goes, for I am one oftentimes in company with the people that are just struggling. I pray, Lord, that they would then even see that you're revealing yourself even there of your mercies and grace, and it would encourage them, it would uplift them, it would strengthen them for the battle that Jesus has enabled us to do. Thank you for this revelation of our Lord. May we worship him now and into eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.